You'll open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1, as today we are going to go from Psalm 1 individually to 150, all in 15 minutes time. That's not true, it's going to be an hour. I do want to thank you that most things were in the same place. However, I'm down a few cough drops. Not going to point fingers. You know who you are. Lawyer up. I'll be honest, as I was preparing for this, I had to, and I'm not sure I was successful in doing so, shake off some cobwebs and rust, as you know, doing your own devotional work and everything is much different than having to feast on the Word of God to communicate it to others. And so I apologize if I'm a little rusty, but the Lord is faithful. We'll survive. And so let's pray and ask for His blessing and encouragement. Father, we come to You not with our own words, but with Yours. So Lord, indwell, do Your work, change, encourage, challenge, do Your thing. Lord, we need You. We love You. May You be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I am glad to be back here in the pulpit. I wasn't quite sure what to expect when returning or what I would even say upon returning. And to be honest, I'm still not sure. This is my guest bet, my best guess on what to say, but I hope what I saw in my time with the Psalms hit some sort of mark for all of us, if not some of us, maybe even just one of you, okay? If I go one for how many of you are here, then that's pretty good odds because I'm fallible. I'm not perfect. And so, again, thank you for allowing me to take this time away for rest and restoration. Spend concerted time with family. I did have, as I mentioned earlier, have a chance to visit some of our brothers and sisters in other churches, and I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that Waterville and Winslow has a strong, faithful representation of the gospel. It does. And it's amazing. But there are lots of people that still don't know Jesus, even with the large number of faithful churches. And so I was able to successfully during this month visit some churches, pray, successfully journal in prayer through the Psalms. And although for someone like myself who's not used to journaling, this was difficult and took concerted discipline. And I also kept a separate journal to pray to God over what was just on my heart from the days, desires I had for our church, for my family, fears that I have. And I can tell you, though, that much of the prayer from my heart to the Lord was to have Him change my heart and my burden for Erica and the boys and also you. Out of sight, out of mind did not apply. My burden, You were still on my heart. So as Paul says, just because He was away doesn't mean that He was not afflicted with a desire for His churches. That was always there. That never went away because I love you. I said it. Okay, define the relationship. I love you. Okay? Calm down, Bill. Oh, stop it. Stop it. And I can't tell you the number of times my heart was drawn to seek the Holy Spirit's passion and fire for all of us and His provision for us spiritually and financially, because we both live in the spiritual and the physical. And I continue to pray in these areas, and I look forward to see what the Lord provides in response. I can already see He has provided in response, but there's still more work to be done. He's not finished with us. And as I prayed, I also asked God what he wanted from me and us together. And I unfortunately didn't get a burning bush moment as I walked the trail down in North Street and by the anything like that, or a visit from an angel to tell me anything. I might need a 40-year sabbatical to get that, just in case you're wondering. But in my reading through and prayer through the Psalms, I think the Lord has led me to some things that I do want to put before us. And actually, they get their root from Psalm 1. As I was reflecting on my reflection, Psalm 1 sets the whole tone for the book of Psalms. And so I want us to take a look at the Psalms and specifically jump off into them from Psalm 1 and ask the question, where are you planted? Where are you walking? The imagery of Psalm 1 revolves around where someone spends their time and where they get their life and their trajectory in life. And so look at Psalm 1 with me. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And if you've spent any time in the Psalms, you see this tension of in the heart of the psalmists, in that the unbeliever, the world, seems to be doing real great without the Lord, and yet Christians seem to be struggling and stumbling. But throughout the Psalms, we see this picture of things may look good on the surface, but the hearts are wasting away. And so the Psalms open us up to who is the blessed person. Is it the rich? Notice it doesn't say financial incentive is a communication of who is blessed. Is it the person with lots of relationships, a lot of community, a lot of friends? Nope, that's not what Psalm 1 says. Someone with good kids, huh? That's got to be a sign of blessing. Nope. How about a good job? Nice car? Ease in life? No, none of this, none of worldly standards of what blessing is come as a sign of a blessed person. What the psalmist says is the blessed person walks in the ways of God. Not only do they follow God, but they delight in God's word. He thinks on it in the morning. He thinks on it in the evening. They are sure to immerse themselves in it, not just on Sundays or Wednesday evenings, not just at prayer meeting, not just at Sunday morning worship, not just at small group, but they take time consistently to be with the Lord and in his word. The blessed person is planted by life-giving water and is sustained by such. And if we were to look ahead in the Bible to John 4, the imagery of water and being given the water of life, who is Jesus, I mean, I can't imagine a Jew in that day or an early Christian not immediately being brought back to Psalm 1 and saying, oh, so this water of Psalm 1 is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is the living water. It is the Word of God. For the Word was with God. The Word was God from the beginning. Jesus is the Word. He's the living water of Psalm 1. Now, theme throughout the Psalms is that on the surface, again, unbelievers seem to prosper, have advantage, but it is actually those who are faithful in God that will prosper, do prosper, have victory. In all that he does, the psalm says, he prospers. And so I have the questions for you. Where do we find ourselves planted and walking? Don't assume that because you're a Christian, you're planted the right place daily. Don't assume that because you're seasoned, a senior, that you got this. You've been planted in Blessed Hope Church, planted in the faith for so long. No. We could be planted in the wrong places. And so where are you planted? Are you planted in your circumstances? Oh, things aren't going right. Are you planted in your sin, oblivious to the need to repent or unwilling to do so? Everybody else is wrong. The problem's with them, not with me. I get that way. If only people would listen to what I was saying. Yes, I've said that. Are you planted in you or your kids' extracurricular activities or hobbies? Are you planted in a certain news stream? Are you planted in social media news, Twitter, Facebook, Fox News, CNN, The Blaze, Huffington Post? Yes, I'm trying to offend as many people as possible with that list. Are you planted more in the news than in the Word of God? Are you planted in assuming that the way we used to do things is the best way? Are you planted in thinking that how we are doing things now is the best way? How dare you change? Are you planted in assuming that we need to change everything because the future is what's waiting for us? There are lots of places to be planted, and a lot of them are good, but they're not God's Word. It is clear from the Psalms and all of Scripture, if we are going to be healthy believers, healthy Christians, if we are going to be a healthy church, I hope you're concerned about not just your own spiritual formation, but also the spiritual formation of the church at large. Get out of your own mind. Get out of your own tunnel. That if we are going to be healthy, moms, dads, kids, grandparents, employers, employees, citizens of heaven, citizens of Maine, we need to be rooted and planted in God above all else. And so this, don't get me wrong, this is not a pull up your spiritual bootstraps and get her done. Make God priority with all your might. Although following Christ does involve effort, putting our thoughts in subjection to Christ. But here, the word for planted here is transplanted. The tree is taken from one place and planted elsewhere. A tree can't move by itself, no matter how many times you read Lord of the Rings. There is an active force in planting a tree. And it is the Lord that plants you right where you need to be by His streams of living water. God is in the business of not letting you stay in your dirt, but bringing you to fertile soil that can get its nutrients from Him. Psalm 4:3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call Him. Notice how the psalm orders that verse. He doesn't say, the Lord hears me because I've set Him before myself. No, the Lord sets you and then He hears you. He does it, people. God moves towards us while we're moving away from Him. That's the story of Scripture. In the garden, He sets us there. He's walking, talking with us. And then all of a sudden, we turn our gaze on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We start walking away from Him. He comes to the garden. Adam, Eve, where are you? And the whole of Scripture is people moving away from God. And He's like, come back here, you runt. Get back here. I love you. I created you for myself. That is the movement of Scripture. Come back here, Israel. All right, you're not going to listen? Bam, Jesus comes from heaven to rescue us. God's on the move towards his people. You can run, but you can't hide, Adam and Eve. That's what he's doing. But I know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. So knowing that God has placed us here gives us confidence to fight for our faith and remain steadfast in him. You may think you're alone, that God doesn't give a lick. You are wrong by Scripture. I'm going to take God at his word, not yours. So no matter how bad you feel that you are alone, God is hearing you if you are asking in faith through Jesus Christ. The Psalms point us to make war against the temptation to be planted in other places and helps to plant us firmly under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a war in our hearts to remain planted in the Word of God. It doesn't come naturally, it comes supernaturally. A large chunk of the Psalms talk about the struggle for the unbeliever against persecution and the draw of the way of those who do not believe. There is both the temptation to see the prosperity and ease of the world and follow in that path, and there is the reality that an unbelieving world actively works against the truth of God and his people. It is not just passive. It is actively opposed. As Romans 1 says, that it is suppressing the truth of God. It's not just ignoring it. It is suppressing it. And it's a heart issue. So the decisions that an unbelieving world makes is because their heart's broken, like yours and mine. And so, yes, be frustrated, be angry, but pray that the Lord would break that bondage in their heart. And you can't do it through legislation, people. It is a move of the Holy Spirit of God. There is both the temptation to see the prosperity and ease, and then to follow it. And you know what? In the Psalms, I was always uneasy by the imprecatory Psalms. And you know what the imprecatory Psalms is? It's when you see, when the psalmist sees what is being done to himself or to God's people, and he says, God smashed their teeth against the rock. I didn't pray that. I was a little uncomfortable with that because I want to love our enemies. Not that that is wrong, but there is a right place to see and ask God for justice for his people. And my desire is, rather than smash people's teeth on the rock, is that they would come to know Jesus, that they would know the Lord. Not that the psalmist was wrong, but I have trouble. Although there are some times that my angry heart will arise, and I'd want vengeance, but whose is vengeance? Vengeance is the Lord's. And to be quite honest, that's a scarier place to be than in my hands. And life has many trials, and so are we going to cave to our trials, or are we going to stand on God during our trials and our pains, our loneliness? Where do I fit? You fit in Christ. And so if you fit in Christ, you fit here. God makes it clear what happens if we decide to plant in our sin rather than repent and dwell in him. As Psalm 7, 12 to 16 says, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. Planting in our sin, unrepentance, leads to destruction. It's digging a hole that we eventually fall into ourselves. To stray from the Lord and his life-giving word and community means falling into a pit that we've created. And we can blame God all we want. We can even blame his people all we want for the consequences of our actions or even his discipline. But at the end of the day, he gives us the way to avoid destruction and pit, and that's repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to really know the difference between the world and the Christian? It's not good behavior. It's repentance. It's when we screw up, when we sin, we are pricked of heart and we trust in the Lord and we confess it. That is the difference. It's not that we start to twist Scripture so that we live and are more comfortable with what Jesus has to say, but we say, yeah, I'm wrong. My desires, my heart are wrong. Lord, change me. Forgive me. God sees all that we do and we can't run from it. Psalm 98, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the life of your presence, in the light of your presence. And you know what? Today, especially because things are just such an upheaval, we're looking to come to our government and leaders to save us. But they are fallible and prone to error. The Psalms recognize the foolishness of ultimately trusting in politics and government for our need. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's military imagery. That it is the horses of our king, his chariots will save us. And to a degree, absolutely, God, Romans 13, has set up government places, governments in power. But it is our ultimate trust in the Lord, so we really shouldn't be living in fear as Christian believers, regardless of what happens. Easy to say, hard to do. And it's not to say that God can't use elected and appointed officials to bless and provide, but our ultimate trust is in the Lord. For it has been since day one that the heart of man, government, or citizen, either honors God or does not. And actually, Tim Keller this week on Facebook made a post, a quote, I believe, from one of his books. I'm not sure which book it is, but he says, you know, Roman Empire said this, you Christians are too exclusive. You threaten the social order because you won't honor all deities. Okay? The modern West, you Christians are too exclusive. You threaten the social order because you won't honor all identities. Because the human heart is prone to worship ourselves and our feelings. And so how could we ever be a liar or our feelings lie? But our hearts are idol factories. And we must remain steadfast in our identity in Christ, regardless of our culture or heart's desires. We can't put our ultimate trust in government or cultural powers. If we plant ourselves in anything other than God, then we become like those things we've planted ourselves in. We become the idols we worship. Psalm 115, along with a few others, makes it clear that the makers of idols become like them. They become like the idol who has eyes but cannot see, mouths that cannot speak, ears that cannot listen. And so Psalm 25 actually helps us to know what it looks like to be planted by the life-giving waters of God's word. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble in his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Notice the accountability of his own heart. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way of that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Notice that. You can be friends with God. And he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I don't think that there's a lot of Psalms, but Psalm 25 is so clear in the range of all the Psalms. You get confession, you get repentance, you get a cry for justice. You get encouragement to remain steadfast in God, not because we are steadfast, but because God himself is steadfast and faithful. And so with that, we are driven into God is the strength of our resolve and the foundation in our battle for faith. Do you realize that faith is a battle? It doesn't just happen passively. Much of my struggle in ministry is fear-based. I am a hugely fearful person. What about this? As soon as something goes wrong, my heart jumps to the worst possible conclusion. Uh-oh, we are behind in budget. We're going to close down. That's immediately where my heart would go. And so I have to consciously fight that battle. If I could plant a money tree, I would. I'd probably plant two. But that is something that I have to actively fight. Otherwise, it's going to spiral. And I was letting that stuff spiral out of control before my sabbatical. And now I'm trying to fight it more actively. And so please pray for me. Fight it with me. I could use it. I would fear what people think. Fear of not being like other ministries. Fear of reaction. Fear of not having the answers and solutions. Well, Pastor, how do you increase giving? That's what comes in my mind. I have no idea. Oh, Pastor, you know, how do we increase attendance? I don't know. Offer popcorn? I don't have the answers, but I do have a Savior who has the answers. And if we put our trust, our foundation on him, we have sure footing at all times. And so these are some of the things that and fears that I had to wrestle, because to be honest, church, there's something that I really want us to have. And I'm going to be honest, we need a true conversion of someone who hates God. We need that. We haven't seen something like that in a long time. That's my goal. I think from the Lord that by the end of this year, Lord, please answer this, that at least one true pagan who isn't, you know, just disgruntled with one church and comes in, maybe they are pagan and that's why they're disgruntled with their church. That can happen. But Lord, that we would see a true blue change of heart of someone who was lost and now found. Is that a desire in any of our hearts? My prayer in sabbatical was that it would be. Maybe you know them. Don't send them to me. Share the gospel yourself. I want to find my own. All this, though, is fear. And notice the problem. It's centered on me. I don't have the answers. What am I going to do about this? The Psalms have plenty to counteract these fears and help us fight for faith when we are unsure. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Oh, sounds like me. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh," take that imagery, "my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." The worst things people can do to us is get mad or kill us. Well, that sounds pretty bad, Pastor. Yeah, but there's resurrection. This isn't it, folks. We truly have nothing to fear. As long as we are clinging close to the Lord, He sustains us. This does not mean there will not be pain, but it is in the midst of battle that we have guaranteed victory. Psalm 112, 6-7, "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid. He is not the righteous. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." That specific one, "he is not afraid of bad news," is just so, I felt so mundane, yet it struck me so hard because bad news just sends me into a tailspin. I don't know about you, not global news, but I'm more too self-focused to worry about what's going on in the rest of the world. But Psalm 59, the solution to fear. "But I will sing of your strength." I will sing. If you don't like to sing, then speak it. Okay, chant it. "I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." The solution to our ails, our trials, anything that afflicts us, is proclaiming the truths of God. The Psalms don't ignore that that life is full of distress, but they still extol the greatness of God. And I believe it is right to caution those of us who always harp on the negative in life and how things have gone or are going wrong in our lives. There is a place for that. But if you are not balancing it out with also speaking out the truths of God and what He is showing you in your distress, then you are missing the boat. Because distress is not meant to just make you depressed. It is meant to make you dependent on your Savior. But for me, Psalm 73:28, "It is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." And so I've always struggled when people are struggling in faith that they say, "Well, I can't go to church because I'm struggling." Do you want to know the solution to your struggles and your anguish? It's church. It's worship. So by removing yourself, you're removing yourself from the center of what He has for us. But it is good to be near God. When David is caught in his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan comes and Nathan says, "You know what? The child that is going to be born to Bathsheba is going to die because of your sin." You know what David does after the child dies? He doesn't sit home watching TV or going to the beach on Sunday morning. He goes to worship. In our distress, do we go to worship? And that's the Psalms. In your distress, worship. Do we find more solace and comfort in resting in God in the midst of our battle, or more solace in airing our grievances to the people around us? It is important to have shoulders to lament on. And if you're just bottling it all up and not talking to anybody, you're going to be an unhealthy person. And that's there's a difference between gossiping about what you're struggling with and releasing to people to help you and pray for you. There's a difference. But if all you ever do is lament, then our hearts are more focused on what is in us rather than what is in Christ. Because it will show how we speak of God or if we never speak of Him at all. And so we're fooling ourselves again if we can think we can do this of our own free will and power. We need God's intervention. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 141, 3-4, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. That's what I need. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. And the Psalms begin with telling where to be planted, to be blessed and fruitful, and they end with the blessed and fruitful heart that ascribe praise to the great and cultivating God. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Yes, you are allowed to dance. I notice that sometimes, and I'm guilty, we'll sing songs and we lift up holy hands. I don't think anybody in here lifted up a holy hand. How many of you still sang it? Do we know what we're singing? I'm not saying that to guilt, but there's just something within me that I'm like, lift up holy hands. Move hands. They won't. It's just too much Advent Christian in me. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Guitars are okay. Drums are okay. Electric or acoustic. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Cymbals are loud. You can praise with cymbals as long as you do it quietly. Not too much. We might miss the psalm being said. Exuberance that is motivated by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, cloud clashing cymbals, because it is the thunderous God who comes into our presence. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is a psalm who has read all of the psalms and says, Lord, hear our prayer. You have heard it. Let's give you praise. And so here are some questions for reflection. If you need me to email them to you, I will. Where are we getting our strength? And notice I'm doing this communally. None of us are left out of this. I want you to look up, listen to my words, because sometimes you have to see my lips moving to really get it. And yes, I can tell if you're not looking at me. Not if I do this, though. Okay. Glasses. Where are we getting our strength? Where are we getting our purpose? God's word, life circumstances, the past, the present, the future? Where are we getting our marching orders? What I decide to do with my life, my day, my time, is it our feelings, our assumptions, are we just purely reaction-led? And then ultimately, where is our confidence in life, faith, and death? Is my confidence in the fact that I have a master's degree? Would it help to tell you that I got it by the skin of my teeth? Is it in our experiences, our wisdom? If you've been listening, you know where the answer is to all of these should be. But let's be honest with our hearts. Let's not stained glass it up and pretend that everything's okay within these walls or in the walls of our heart. It wasn't with me. And I'm embarrassed to say that it took a month to take the time to do this. But I would encourage you to take some time and wrestle with where your heart is and where we're planted, where we're rooted. I can't do it for you. but I know who can. And he is real. He's powerful. He is kind. He's severe. And he is for you. Hear that. Jesus Christ is for you. Not for you to do what you want, for you to do what you want with him, but he is for you. He's on your team. He's in your camp. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is mighty in battle. So when you don't have the strength, his strength is never ending, never ceasing. And he is the firm foundation for the battle of faith that we have. And so if wartime imagery doesn't get you going, take some planting imagery. He's gardening your soil. He's tending your garden. He's given you the strength to be rooted deep down in him, in the waters that give life and blessing and nurturing you. So where are you planted? What garden are you walking in? Garden of God's word, the streams of life-giving water. Your decision, your reflection. And so, Lord, we thank you for the truth of the Psalms that bring us high, they bring us low, they bring us in between as we trust in you. Lord, sustain us. Renew us. May your Spirit's passion flow through us. May you be honored and glorified through Blessed Hope Church. Lord, may our joy be in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.